So last week we did part three of the 2020 journey. This week we're going to do part four and the 2020 journey. But before I get there, I just want to tell you, if you missed the prayer meeting, I'm sorry for you. We start at 10 o'clock, not any other time. I encourage you, come to that, because stuff happens there that carries into the service. The prayers that were prayed, I think Michael summed it up very nicely. The prayers that were prayed, the prophetic words that came through, the songs we sang. I could not have planned this better. I'm actually too dumb to have planned it this well. The Lord has a word for us today, and I'm going to deliver that to you the best I know how. If you never really listen, listen up today. Today, so many times in the prayer meeting and words that have come through, the word freedom came in. And the word breakthrough came through. And man, I don't want to wait for breakthrough. I don't wait for freedom. Today is the day. Okay, let's try that again. Today is the day for breakthrough. Who wants a breakthrough today? Who wants some freedom today? Amen. Good. Then now I'm talking. Yeah, so this 2020 journey we've been on, I'm just going to, missed any part of it, I suggest you go online and listen to it. It's never the same as being here, but it is a body of truth that we are giving to you, and that's why we keep mentioning it and going back about these stages of this journey. Every journey starts with a beginning and an end, and there's stops along the way, and the stops along the way are vitally important for us to get hold of. So today, I want to declare, and that is actually in my notes, I want to declare over you today, find freedom. I mean, look at that compared to what the words have come through. I hope you get this stuff. I'm just going to do my best. But I want to declare freedom, breakthrough over you all today, over myself. Proverbs 29:18, reading from the Message, says, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what He reveals, they are most blessed. And I just want to say the stumbling and the mess is not the issue, because we all get to stumble in a mess every now and then, right? Sometimes stuff happens in spite of us. Stuff just happens, not because of us, but just, I don't even know how I got here. But today it's not. It's because there is no plan. You have no plan and you have no purpose. And we want to know, because it says that when we attend to what He reveals, we are blessed. The stumbling is a mess because you haven't imbibed. You're not on the journey. Get on the journey with us. Find your seat on the bus, as it would be, and come with us. Jesus is driving this bus. We're not driving it. Jesus is driving it. And now we go on and we look at the 2020 journey, and we started off with making a difference. There's the 2020 journey. We started with make a difference. The ultimate goal in this making a difference is that where we are here on earth, the Bible says we are to bear much fruit, much more fruit. The ultimate level of fulfillment, and this, there's a little bit of psychology wrapped in here, you just got to believe me or trust me on this one, is that life is only really fulfilling us and we're worthy living it. And if you don't believe me, go and look at Maslow's hierarchy of, needs, yes, Maslow's hierarchy of needs, thank you. Point number 8 on that is called the transcendence needs, which means going beyond the status quo. It means stepping out of the boat. It's declaring the possible over the what we seem impossible. It's stepping it out, and we will never be fulfilled. Trust me on this. You will never be fulfilled until you live in this transcendent move, making a difference in other people's lives. Amen. Thank you, Dom. Then we talked about discover purpose. Purpose is a design of God. It's not like, whoo, I thought this is a good idea, let's preach on it. It's not by osmosis or not by accident. God created you on purpose for a purpose. Do you get that? And then we looked at four ways that God calls us into His purpose. And then last week, Kevin helped us to choose joy. Joy is a choice that we make in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to look over find freedom, anything that ever held you back. And we're going to break that down And next week we can look at know God. Because in your heart, not head, a vibrant relationship. What we believe is not a religion. It's a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the paths of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy." I love to live in the presence of God 24/7, even when I'm sleeping. "At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." God, throughout His Word, has taught us there is a path to life. His journey, His ways, His methodology, if you like. And when we follow on His journey, there is fullness of joy. "The joy of the Lord is my strength." I've said it before. I'm not talking about being happy. I'm talking about having internal, eternal joy. And today we're going to discover the revelation of finding freedom. Find freedom. The Bible system for freedom is relationships. I know you're going to go, "Yeah, but that's a little bit weird, Mark, because you don't seem to understand that most of my issues stem from relationships." No one, just me. Okay. James 5:16. "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed, so that your issues may be dealt with. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working." This is why we place so much emphasis on connect groups and prayer times together and funds and prayer services and, you know, and when we pray, you know, the 5:30 prayer once a month is not just a prayer time. Our prayer meeting is a 10 o'clock. It's not a pre-service prayer meeting. If you want to go to the pre-service prayer meeting, you can meet the ministry team. Are you still out in the... You can meet the ministry team out there at the pre-service prayer meeting. 10 o'clock is our prayer meeting every Sunday. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't want to get all Pentecostal on you, eh? I can't move on unless someone says hallelujah. We want to receive the ultimate freedom and relationship through the power of the cross. The cross, my friends, my family, my loved ones, is a deeply serious issue. I'm going to get there, Janine. I'm going to get there. When we understand the revelatory power of the cross, it's not a simple, ornate thing that you wear, ladies, in your ears or around your necks, guys and girls. There is power in the cross. There's power in the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Sorry, you've got to keep up with me at the back there. 1 Corinthians 1:18. "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." When it says, how many times have you quoted that scripture and said the work of the cross? It's not. It's the word of the cross, the message of the cross. The message that is portrayed in the cross, of Christ, there is power. Jesus didn't just go to the cross and do the cross. I want to delve into that a little bit more for us to find freedom today. We need a revelation that everything that was done to Jesus was done with bad intention. There was no good intention what happened to Jesus on the cross. And there are aspects of this cruel and horrible death, the savage process, that are critical for us to understand. There is power in the crucifixion, and there is power in the blood of Jesus for us to find freedom. And if you've never had this revelation, I hope for today you will get it, and there you will find that there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Who remembers there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb? There, come on. Amen. A revelation of the power of the word, the message, the work of the cross, and this will help us find freedom. Revelation 12:10 says, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down." Thank you. Let me repeat that. "And the accuser of the brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. Say, I have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. The accuser is conquered and defeated and is not. And by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives, even unto death. I'm not shouting, I'm just excited. This is a declaration of salvation of all power and all authority which belongs to Jesus and is present for us today. Some of us think it's like, yeah, well, kingdom then. No, no. Kingdom now and kingdom later. This is an access for us every day. The accuser of the brethren, the devil, Satan, Beelzebub, pick a name, is thrown down. He has no power over us. The only time he has power is when you give him that power. Jesus has opened the heavens and shut the door. And every now and then we like to get curious and go and peek out and have a look and open the door. And I want to say to you, he has no power over your life. The devil made me do it. No, he did not. He cannot make you do anything you do not want to do. Because of the power of the blood of Jesus and the power of the cross. He is defeated by the blood of the Lamb, the shed blood of Jesus on Calvary. I want to take a little bit step back. Actual fact, 2,800 years ago. It was this prophet who came along. His name was Isaiah, and he prophesied 800 years before the crucifixion, before Christ, what would take place. If you never believe in prophecy, pay attention. Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. This means he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Punishment that brought peace. By his wounds we are healed. Four areas to find freedom today that I want to talk about. That we will look at them chronologically, though, as the story of Jesus' betrayal, his arrest, his beating, his crucifixion and death unfolds to bring us freedom. All four of these didn't just happen to Jesus. They were done to him. And the reason they were done to him was for you and me. As Christians, some just believe that because Jesus sacrificed and because he died and rose again, then we get to go to heaven. That's like half of the story. I want you to see today, because you can have all these eternal benefits today. You can find freedom today. You can have your breakthrough today. You can find salvation today. We can live in and have everything that he paid for on the cross. You can have it in everyday life. So the storyline goes like this. It all started on a Thursday night. Before what we call Good Friday. Well, we call it Good Friday, but for Jesus it wasn't good at all. For you and me it was Good Friday. The news and the message was good, but for him it was actually horrible. On Thursday night he's sitting down to have a meal with his buddies, his chosen disciples. And they're sitting down and they're going to talk things through and they're going to break bread and they'd share the cup together. And while he's talking to them and doing, one of them dips his hand in the bowl. You know the story. You can go and read it. We're not going to read all the story. It's referred to as the Last Supper. And at a time of intimate fellowship, when they get to be buddies together and rub shoulders together. And in the middle of this intimate time together of breaking bread, one of them, Judas, gets up and he slips out. And he goes to the chief priests and he says to them, I'll tell you where you'll be tonight. And they pay him 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver for the life of Jesus Christ. And after the meal, Jesus goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And we've had the privilege of being and walking around the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means the oil press. We have to understand a little bit. And they show you how they take the Gethsemane's a grove of olive trees, and how they take the olives, and there's a special way they grind them and crush them for the oil to seep out, and how they make virgin oil. And Jesus is in this place of crushing and pressure. And he's there with in anxiety and fear, and he's saying to his father, "Father, remove this cup from me." Three times he asks. There's a medical term, because in the scriptures it talks about, and he's, because of this anxiety and this pressure he was under, he actually starts to sweat drops of blood. And you can go and read this medically. Anybody ever here sweated drops of blood? You think you have, but literally. So you have to understand the anxiety and the fear and the pressure that Jesus was under. It's called hematidrosis. And it's when the capillaries and the pressure in your body is so great that they burst under your skin, and drops of blood ooze through your skin. And soldiers come and arrest him eventually, and they question him all night long. Jesus is sleep deprived. The courts that they hold are illegal, because under Roman and Jewish law, you could not hold court after 6 p.m. at night, but this takes place between 9 p.m. and 6 a.m. the next day, and he is questioned on who he is and what is it. Let's read Matthew 26:59. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. They were looking for false evidence to convict an innocent man. They even bribed and paid some of the people to come before them and give false testimony. And Jesus undergoes these six different courts or trials, if you want. First, they take him to Annas, then they take him to Caiaphas, then to the Sanhedrin, then to Pilate, then to Herod, then back to Pilate. And they can't find anything on him. Why? Because they couldn't find on anything on Jesus, because he was, he is, and will forever be the perfect man. No sin in him whatsoever. Then Matthew 26:63, they said, and the high priest said to him, "I adjure you," means I demand from you, "by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so." Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is it that struck you?" The Christ. Now we know that Jesus Christ is not his surname. Christ means the anointed one, the one who breaks the bondages, the one who breaks the bondage of sin of all people, the chain breaker of all bondage over our life. That is what Christ, the anointed one. And he just says, "You have said so." And they go, "Aha, see, there it is." They have it. Now the issue here is that once Jesus had declared this, there was no going back from this, which either made Jesus a liar, a lunatic, or he said he was who he said he was. I choose to believe he was who he said he was. How about you? He is the Christ, the Son of God, the only one we should readily fall down in worship. I trust your depth and your level of worship, not just singing songs, but your depth in worship will increase when we understand he is the Christ. There is no other. They slapped him and they spit on him. Eventually took him out to suffer the worst death in all of history, the crucifixion. Most horrible death. The power of the cross to find freedom. Then secondly, after being sleep deprived all night and questioned by these six courts, he's sent out to be flogged with what they call the flagrum. Some people say cat and nine tails. Well, the cat and nine tails only came about in the 19th century. So it wasn't the cat and nine tails. It was a thing called the flagrum or the flagellum. And it was a whip. It was a short stick handle with a number of thick thongs, leather thongs in it. But into that was woven or tied on with horsehair, was bone, chips of bone and pieces of stone and shards of glass. And they had this thing and they had this whip, and the Roman soldier would take it and dip it in the water, because who knows what happens when you wet leather. It soaks in the water and it gets heavy. And so what they would do is they would take these two hands, they would tie them to a pole with their hands up, they'd strip them naked, and they would start to whip them and beat them. And this is what Jesus suffered for us. Now, biblically, if you go and study it, because I'm all about what's right and what's wrong, we don't know. Some people say that Jesus took 39 lashes. We don't know. It doesn't say that. What Paul does say, and if you go and study, and I don't have time to go into all the explanations, but just today, just believe me, 40 less one. Because at 40, most people would die, and if you were the flogger, flogging the person, and they weren't meant to die, and you killed them because you beat them too much, then you also forfeited life. So they were very cautious about doing the whole thing. And what they would take, and they would take this thing, and they would hit the person two hands with them, and they wanted to make sure that they were hitting them with all might. It wasn't like slap. I know Paul says, I took 40 lashes less one. Jewish whipping and Roman flogging or scourging are two different things altogether. So with a different piece of torture. What they would do is they would fish 13 times over this shoulder, 13 times over this shoulder, and 13 times down the back. You say, well, why are you telling us that? Well, it's important for what I'm going to tell you later on, so just bear that in mind. But what would happen with this heavy whip, they would hit the back, and the bone and the shards and all that would stick into the flesh, and then they would yank down, and then they would rip it out. And they would rip out pieces of flesh until the back was raw and bloody and just pieces of flesh hanging there. Most people died from the scourging when it was a death sentence. Other times it wasn't. Jesus is still meant to go and be crucified. Now we go back to Isaiah's prophecy, and I want us to have a look and understand. Number one, the whip. Freedom in my body, because by his wounds we are healed. Jesus declares, I will pay the price for you. I will pay the price of every sickness and disease in your bodies or in our bodies. And he took these wounds in his body, that he took all the sickness, and you understand that at the cross, all sin and evilness and sickness, and it was imputed to him so that we didn't have to carry it. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Physical, mental, and emotional. That's why Jesus is our Rapha. He is our healer, body, soul, and spirit. Emotionally, physically, emotionally, mentally. I know the question always arises and it brings confusion. How come some people aren't healed? I don't know. Because God is sovereign. And God can do what he's like. But the deepest healing that he intends for us is salvation. That is healing. That is true healing. But we continue to pray and we call on our Father to heal. We continue to believe. We continue to pray and declare health and wellness and strength and healing over people's lives. Then after beating Jesus almost to death, they took him to the Praetorium, which was the Roman guardhouse, which was also an illegal act because he was now in public, he had to stay in public, but they didn't. They took him, hid him away, and they put a robe on him and blindfolded him and asked him to prophesy who hit him. And they would spit on him and hit him while he was standing there already beaten. And they said, well, you're the King of Jews, you're the Son of God, tell us, who did this to you? But the Bible tells us that Jesus held his peace. He stood there, the Bible describes it, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He kept quiet, he didn't respond. While this was going on, one of them, watching this whole, took some thorns, a crown of thorns, a vine, and it made this crown of thorns and was weaving this, and probably got pricked a few times himself, but we need to understand that these thorns were 2 inches long. And when they placed them upon his head, they didn't just place it upon his head, they pushed it down upon his head. And the blood started to flow down his face. But by pressing these 2-inch thorns into his head, it also went into his scalp, which made it start to bleed internally as well and bring undue pressure and pain upon his brain. Isaiah prophesies this, the punishment that brought us peace. Where don't you have peace in your mind? Where do you suffer no peace in your mind when you think about things? So the second thing I want to talk about is the thorns. The thorns are freedom in mind, the punishment that brought us peace. Some people here today, or somebody today, has stress, anxiety, maybe depression, worry, nervousness, overthinking, fear. Your mind is causing you suffering. There's no peace of mind, and all of these things are driving you crazy because this is just too much for me to take. I can't bear this. Please listen. Jesus didn't just bring you salvation so that you can go to heaven one day. John 14, 27 says, peace I will leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Peace of completeness, peace of safety, of soundness, of welfare, of health, tranquility, friendship with God and man. That's what the Jews call shalom peace, meaning nothing missing, nothing broken. It is perfect peace. That is the peace that Jesus gives us. Isaiah 26 says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And we want to keep our mind on Jesus. That's what he always says, stay focused on Jesus. Keep our mind on Jesus. He is the bringer of our peace. He will bring and find freedom in peace with him as we think about him. Personally, being honest, I've been depressed. I understand depression. I've been worried. I've been anxious. I've been nervous. I've been fearful at one time or another. I'm fully aware of mental stress. I'm fully aware of what it can do to you. And sometimes people need medication and therapy. I get that. But I'm trying to get us into finding freedom, peace in our mind. We all need the only peace that Jesus can give us, the only peace that Jesus can bring us. And eventually they bring Jesus back into the public arena to give him the cross to carry to Golgotha. He carries this cross, but because he's been so severely beaten and so severely dehydrated, he can't manage it, and they get Simon of Cyrene to help him carry this cross. And they get him up there, and they lay him down, and they nail him to this cross with these big, ugly, fat, four-inch nails, square ones. Now, I know we see nails to the hand, but the reality, it says in his hands, if you understand it, for them, from the fingertip to the elbow meant the hand, and I think it was more likely it was nailed through the wrist here, because of if you put through the hand, the weight of that would rip this thing right through, and then they'd have to tie him on the cross. But we need to understand that Jesus was nailed to the cross. Just think about it. Where's John Dent? I saw him earlier. There's John. By mistake, he's a construction worker, and by mistake one day he had a nail gun, and he shot the nail through his back of his foot. So he gets a little bit of the feeling of what it is. Don't go and try it. Don't try that at home. It's not worth it. But they nail him to the cross, and then they bend the knees a little bit, and they put one foot on top of that, and they nail him through the feet to the cross. Now, here comes the reason I told you about the beating over the shoulders. It's because now the muscles and the sinew have been shredded. He doesn't have the strength to pull himself up. And that's why he's lying like this. And every now and then, you know, the death of the cross is by suffocation. It's a slow, painful, agonizing death. If you want to test it out, go and stick your head in a bucket of water and see how long you last. And the condemned person, in this case Jesus, would have to push up. They would push up, take a breath, and then sink down again. And then push up, sin. And then to make things matter, because maybe it was taking, because death could take days. But because they wanted to hurry the process up long, they'd come up behind them and they would smash the kneecaps and smash the legs. And they couldn't then push up. And then they would just die and suffocate, because everything now was happening down there because of this convicted person not able to push up. Number three, the nails. The nails give us freedom in my hands. He was pierced for our transgressions. Transgression means presumptuous sin. We choose to intentionally disobey God's word and his law and authority even when we know it's wrong. Jesus was nailed in hands and feet. His hands, everything you have ever done with your hands. Nailed in the feet, every place you have ever gone. Everything you've ever done, every place you've ever gone where you've broken the rules, where you've extended the boundaries and the limits of knowing, I'm going to do this, it's going to cause sin, I'm going to go there, I'm stepping into sin. And he said that when we've done all that, he's done, Jesus said, I'm going to pay this price for you that you can have freedom from every place you, and everything you've ever done and every place you've ever gone. Jesus paid for it on the cross for us. The Bible says, I've been forgiven my sins. However, that's only half of it. His word says he not only forgives me, he also forgets my sin. It's not because he's forgetful. It's because he chooses to forget the ills that we do. Hebrews 8:12, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities and I will remember their sin no more. That is amazing. That when I've sinned and I've repented and asked for forgiveness, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit remember them no more. But here's the problem though. When in the natural, when you do something, for argument's sake, as a little kid playing soccer in my backyard and I kicked the ball too hard and it went next door and broke the neighbor's window. Now there's a horrible advert on TV, I think, where the kids were playing hockey and then they smash the thing and it goes down on the lake. You know what I'm talking about. And they all run away. Bad parents. My parents make me go next door and have restitution. Find out how much the window was, then I had to work to make sure I could pay for the window. But you know what also happens in life? Then we go home and then we get more restitution from the parent. I told you not to do this. I told you not to do that. I told you not to go there. That's helpful if you're a good parent. But the other half of the other restitution is that, unfortunately, sadly, too many Christians still live their life like that. Still go and say, although God has paid for your sins, God's forgiven you your sins, we have this thing and it says he doesn't remember them anymore, but what happens is we remember them. Well, I did this and I was this and I was that. And then we beat ourselves up and then we actually want to beat ourselves up because of what? But God says he's forgiven us. We don't want to live like that. Hebrews 9:14. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciousness from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. He will purify our conscience for us so that we can live worshiping the living God. The nails and the cross take away the shame and the guilt. And Jesus today wants to make sure that everything you ever did and everywhere you went that were breaking boundaries, breaking the law, doing things you know you shouldn't be doing, that he has completely taken them away for you if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the storyline carries on that at the ninth hour, which would be 3 p.m. in the afternoon, Jesus breathed his last breath. And as I said, offering to hurry up the process, they would come and break the legs. Can you imagine the beating, the nailing to the cross, and then they still break your legs? How much pain that must cause. When Jesus cried out and it was finished, it is done, I'm finished, he died and committed himself to his Father, just to make sure a soldier comes along and sticks a spear in his side just to check it out. Is he really dead? And the Bible tells us that out of that came blood and water. Of course, I thought I had to try and look at that a little bit. So medically, the beating and the crucifixion would have caused hypovolemic shock. Now, I don't think anyone's ever been into hypovolemic shock here, which causes fluid to gather in the sac around the heart and around the lungs. This gathering of fluid in the membrane around the heart is called pericardial effusion. It's for all the doctors and nurses. And the fluid gathering around the lungs is called pleural effusion. A Christian physician stated, "This is rather conclusive post-mortem evidence that Jesus died not the usual crucifixion death by suffocation, but of heart failure due to shock and constriction of the heart by fluid in the pericardium." Put together, all of this means that he didn't die from the thrust of the spear. He didn't die from the pain or the loss of blood. Jesus died of a broken heart. We get this when we know how precious Jesus is to us. And the spear, freedom in our hearts. He was crushed for our iniquities. There are people here today that have had their hearts broken. I've had my heart broken too, many times. Proverbs 17:22 says, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bone," which means that it dries up the marrow inside the bone and it becomes brittle and it breaks easily and it saps your strength. You just can't function anymore. You just can't do this. Isaiah says he was crushed. I know many people here have had their hearts crushed through a divorce, wayward child or children, death of someone who died too early, disappointments, business failures, broken relationships. But Jesus knew you would go through this. Jesus knew that you would have these heart-crushing moments, so that he took this crushed heart and paid for it on the cross. He experienced it and he felt it for you and for me. Jesus gives you healing in your heart. He gives you peace of mind. He makes us guilt-free in hands and feet. He gives us joy. I know this is a somber message, but it's a heartfelt message. And he gives us joy, and some of us need joy. Hearts to be healed. He heals the brokenhearted. Psalm 147:3 says, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." He doesn't just send you to heaven. There is earthly wholeness and healing in finding freedom. There is an earthly benefit. It is kingdom now and kingdom later. We need to declare and believe and step out of the boat. The final slide. The whip gives us freedom in the body. By his stripes, we are healed. His healing is our portion. The thorns gives us freedom in my mind. The punishment that brought us peace, peace of mind. The nails, freedom in my hands, pierced for our transgressions. All your sins are forgiven. The spear, freedom in our hearts, crushed for our iniquities. Restoration and healing of crushed hearts. I want to do something a little bit different today. Now, I know that some of you identify with most of this. But if you need physical healing in your body, I'm going to ask you to come forward. If you've had a crushed and broken heart, I'm going to ask you to come forward. If you've had your transgressions, you go, "Man, Jesus," someone said it this morning, some of you need to get back to Jesus. Today is the day. You feel his whip, the thorns, the nails, the spear. There's restoration and healing for all of us, physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally. So I'm going to ask you to come forward this morning, and we're going to get the elders and their wives and the ministry team will be up front here to come and pray for us, that we can find freedom today. So if you'd like to come, I'm inviting you now to come.